for allowing me to meet with you and for you grilling me, and I greatly appreciate it. I had a good time with the deacons and certainly appreciate these men and the work they do and that they take it seriously. I could tell they have a love for the Lord and His work, and I'm certainly grateful for that. And I know it's because of a good eldership and directing them and leading them. It is the way that it is, and I'm grateful for that. But I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the wonderful packed weekend, the great time that we had, the fellowship we enjoyed, certainly the laughs that we shared together, and myself and my family getting to know you and just learning more about you and who you are. But, you know, as I always say, whatever the outcome is, the one thing we have in common is that we're all members of the same church. And for that, I'm grateful. You know, it doesn't matter whether it says the Fayette Church of Christ or the Cary Church of Christ, we're still all members of the same Church of Christ. And for that, I'm grateful and I appreciate it. I was mentioning to someone, too, earlier about, I said, boy, y'all don't joke around with your clock and your preacher, do you? I said, because that's a pretty good-sized clock. You want to make sure that he doesn't miss the time. So when you built this new auditorium, you made sure you got a new big clock, too. That reminds me of the lady who used to get mad at the preacher who would go over in his sermon, and she would look back and point at the clock and start tapping on her watch. So the preacher got sick of it and told the elders, I'm going to fix her. So the next Sunday morning, she came in and the preacher went over, and she looked back at the clock and saw a picture of him, and she said, oh, heaven, they took down time and put up eternity. So I promise not to go too long tonight. I promise not. Certainly I won't do that with that clock. In Robert Browning's masterful soliloquy, My Last Duchess, tells the story of a European duke as he interviews, or as an emissary is interviewing him about a prospective wife. And as the husband-to-be begins to explain kind of some of the things that he didn't like about his last wife, and perhaps why he refers to her as My Last Duchess, one of the things and one of the qualities that he says about his last wife and all the good that she chose to do to those who were poor and less fortunate, he said, one of the things I choose never to do is I choose to never stoop. When we think about the idea of what Paul puts before us in Romans chapter 12, the introspective look we must take within ourselves about who we are and what we represent as the body of Christ, because we represent the church. We are the reflection of Jesus Christ, because our name means to be Christ-like. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. But the attitude of this particular individual saying that he chooses never to stoop goes against really everything that we stand for as a Christian. Because when we think about the humility that must come with our idea of how we approach the cross of Calvary when we want our sins to be forgiven, comes with the idea of stooping before our Lord and bowing the bent knee in such a way that I'm willing to basically tell the Lord that I'm willing to give up everything about my old self that I might put on a new man, Romans 6, 3 and 4. That I'm raised to walk in newness of life with Him because I want to be more like Him. But the idea that He says, I choose never to stoop, certainly violates the command not to think more highly of ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3. And sometimes perhaps we think because as God's children, because we have the truth of the gospel, sometimes maybe we elevate ourselves as if we have something that no one else possesses. But really, when we think about the idea of what it means to be a servant of Christ and to truly serve Jesus, we must serve Him as one who chooses to stoop as a Christian. When we choose to stoop, what we're representing the idea is Jesus Himself also chose to stoop to serve other people. And when we're willing to be humble in our service to Christ, that's exactly what we must do. Because, brethren, if you think about it, Jesus met us on our level when we were sinners yet unclean. When you go back to Luke chapter 15, you think about the idea as Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and they cannot believe that their Lord and Savior, or rather that these disciples, Lord and Savior, the one they call Master, is going to sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. You see, this wasn't the people who just forgot to read their scrolls. These weren't the people who just didn't go to temple every now and then. These were the basis of all sinners. These were those who were tax collectors. These were harlots. These were those that nobody wanted to be associated with. But the Pharisees could not understand that here was this man who claimed to be the Son of God Himself, and He was sitting on the ground eating with these individuals. You see, one thing we learn from Jesus Christ Himself in that choosing to stoop is that first and foremost, Jesus stooped to teach. You go to John chapter 8 and verse 6, and you see the account of the woman that was caught in adultery. And it says in verse 6, they said unto him, basically tempting him, as they often did, to try and bind him up and to push him into a corner, to trip him up concerning the old law and really what Jesus knew, though the Bible tells us exactly that Jesus was the Word and the Word was with God, John 1 and verse 1. But when it says in verse 6 of John chapter 8, now they said tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but it says Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know, we don't know what Jesus was writing on the ground. Some speculated maybe he was writing out the sins of these Pharisees. Maybe he was using that as a teaching moment and perhaps giving scripture from the Old Testament. But you see, I really don't think Jesus wrote anything at all. I think he was simply using it as a teaching tool at that moment when sometimes more can be said without anything being said at all. Through silence, you gain knowledge. Even the proverb writer tells us that. Sometimes the mouth that's closed learns more with the ears that are open. But Jesus, in this particular case, with the woman that was caught in adultery, placed before him as he stooped down as these individuals were accusing her, did not look at an accusing eye towards her. But yet rather he chose this as an occasion to teach them, to show them what it means to have compassion. You see, it was a time for quiet reflection. To understand that here was a woman who was being brought, basically paraded before the Savior, and Jesus said, "Do you think that you have no sin, basically?" But it says in verse 8, "And they again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and as they all went away, after he repeated or said that thing that we all understand, you without sin, cast the first stone." Jesus said, if there are any of you today here that think that you can point the finger at her because you have no sin in your life, start throwing that stone right now. But the way that Jesus chose to do this was not to stand above them, to act higher than them or mightier than them, though he had all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding because he was the Word of God. At the same time, he chose to stoop down that she might understand where he stood based on what she had done. It wasn't to accuse her or to point the finger. It wasn't even to verbally lash out at the Pharisees for what they had done in bringing her and parading her before Jesus himself. But even Jesus goes on later to say, go and sin no more. He didn't begin to expound and ask her all the sins she had committed in her life and what her problems were. But rather he was using this as a teaching moment, as a humble teaching moment to say nothing but teach by leaps and bounds by his actions. You see, Jesus many times would stoop down to teach when he was teaching individuals. But Jesus was also one that stooped to serve. We can turn over to John chapter 13. As we're seeing the disciples, as they're sitting around the table, as Christ is about to take on the cross of Calvary, as he rises up from supper at this particular time in John 13 and verse 3, where it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took the towel and girded himself, and after that poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them the towel wherewith he was girded. Brethren, there is no greater act of servitude than one who's willing to wash the dirty feet of another human being. Because if you understand Jewish culture and Roman civilization at that time, you see, as a traveler would come into the house to visit, the master would call upon the slave or the servant to wash the feet. You see, they didn't have paved roads back then. They were dirt. They wore sandals, as we often see in movies, and as we have the picture within our minds. So when the traveler would come into the house, the master would say, "You servant, get over here and wash his feet," as if that was an act of service that was below the master. But Jesus used this individual case in which he didn't even say anything. How many accounts do we read within the Gospels where the disciples were arguing who was going to be better in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at the right hand of Christ? No, I'm going to sit at the left hand of Christ. Even their mothers would get involved to say, "Lord, you got to give my son some position within your kingdom." And what did the Lord tell the mother? "You don't know which kingdom I'm going. I can't do that," Jesus said. But in this particular case, Jesus said nothing. He got up. He took off his outer garments. He girded up his loins as if to pull them out of the way to get his hands dirty. And he simply began, without saying anything, washing their nasty feet. And then he got up and he sat back down at the table and said, "Now you wash each other's feet." But it's interesting what Peter says at this moment. You know, Peter was the not-so-politically-correct preacher. How many times did Peter stick his foot in his mouth? But in this particular case, what did Peter say? "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And what did the Lord say to him? "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." So in this act of humility to serve, when he finished, he returned to the table and said, "Now you serve each other." You know, one of the things I learned early on in my career as a Marine in the leadership courses I took was don't expect anyone to follow you where you're not willing to lead. Don't expect anyone to follow you as a leader in the Corps if you're not willing to get your hands dirty with them. And brethren, if there's not a better example for humility and service than Jesus Christ Himself, then there's nothing that's going to help us. Here was Jesus Christ Himself who was willing to get down on His hands and knees as a servant, and even called Himself a servant in Philippians chapter 2. One that was willing to come and humble Himself as a servant, as a human being, to put on the form of a human being and to serve other human beings, though He left the glory in the throne of heaven, that He might serve us lowly creatures on this earth. So do you think He stooped down and got on His knees as He was washing those disciples' feet? Yes, He did. Why? Because He was showing them exactly what service was. Aren't we saved to serve rather than the other way around? Isn't it our job to stoop down to help other people? Absolutely it is. And Jesus Christ is the example of which we follow. So Jesus not only stooped to teach, not only stooped to serve, but you know, He also stooped to pray. In Luke 22 and verse 1, it says, "And when He was withdrawn about a stone's cast, He kneeled down and He prayed." The physical act of kneeling and stooping in the action of prayer admits the humble heart. Never does a man stand so tall than when he kneels before God. And the very act that I'm willing to bow myself before the throne of God Himself that I might pray to Him and petition Him based on the act of who Jesus was tells me that never am I at my weakest, never am I at my most vulnerable point than when I pray to God Himself. Because in that moment I give up everything and put it before the God of heaven. You see, prayer is an extremely important thing for us as Christians. And Jesus, again, gave the example when He stooped to pray. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Here He says to His disciples, and again, Peter, the perfect apostle, right? "You guys watch. I need to spend some time with my Father. I've got a heavy burden on me that I need to relieve. I've got to talk to my Father." And it says, as He went a stone's way, basically just a few hundred feet maybe, to go away and pray, and He comes back, and what's He find? They were sleeping. Can you imagine the frustration of Christ knowing that He's already explained to them, knowing that He's already showed them? "Do you not know what I'm about to do, that you don't even give me enough time to go to my Father in heaven that I might pray to Him?" How difficult is it for us to stay awake as God's children on watch when He tells us to be ever watchful, but yet He finds us sleeping on our duty call? And all He says is simply, "Sit up and pay attention that I might pray to the Father." But they couldn't even do that. But you know, one thing we see about Christ is He's laying out literally on the ground. It shows in the prostrate position as He's going towards the ground, as the Greek says, He's praying over and over as He's sweating drops of blood now because He's in so much pain, in so much agony, that He says, "Father, if there's anything, please let this cup pass from me." There we see the human side of who Jesus really was. Because He too struggled with that very concept. But Jesus also understood it was not about Him. Because He said, "Father, not my will, but Thy will be done." Have we ever struggled with that concerning our prayer life? You see, sometimes I think with our prayer lives, we use it as a 911 call. Only in times of emergency and only when I need Him. But when's the last time that you truly poured your heart out to the Father and gave Him everything in prayer? that you've truly been humble before Him, and at your weakest moment, to show who you truly were in humble service to Him, that you might lay every problem, pain, and petty thing in your life before the Father of Heaven to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. And that I struggle with these things. And only in the hour of us stooping, as we go to our secret place of prayer, wherever that might be, as we kneel before the Father of Heaven, that I might show my humble heart and bent knee to say, Father, You're the one I'm coming to in this time of distress and trouble. Because even Jesus Christ Himself struggled with the concept that He was about to go to the cross of Calvary. Father, not Your will, but My will. Or not My will, but Your will. So we understand that Jesus not only stooped to teach, not only did He stoop to serve, but He also stooped to pray. But I think one of the greatest things that we understand about our Savior from heaven is that Jesus stooped to save. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul, talking to the church that he loves so greatly because of their service, because of their heart, because of their joy, because of their faith, because of their love, he tells the brethren in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he says, Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You see, just as he did with the disciples, right? Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. No doubt that the greatest act of stooping that occurred was Jesus Christ lowering himself to become one of us, that he might show no sin or take on no sin, but that he might show us exactly what it means to be tempted. Notice the words that Paul used as he struggled to grasp all that Jesus did. That Jesus literally emptied himself of who he was in the glories of heaven to take on the form of a mere man and a servant. On other occasions, Jesus would stoop to serve and pray and do the other things, but brethren, how dare I decide not to stoop? If Jesus was willing to stoop on my behalf, and that's exactly what he did at the cross of Calvary, that he got down to my level and bore my sins because I'm an imperfect person, brethren, how dare I say I'm not going to lift somebody else up that needs it? You see, if I truly am a Christian that I say I am, that I'm willing to stoop down and help those who need it. Jesus chose to stoop, and Jesus certainly was the prime example for us of what it means to be one who stoops. It's not a bad word for a Christian to stoop. More or less the idea is it's a blessing. So when we think about the examples that Jesus gives us, it tells us that we too must choose to stoop. We've got to stoop in times of repentance. Once again, the posture declares the need, doesn't it, when we think about the idea of what it truly means to repent. We talked about this in Bible class. Repentance brings about the change of mind, which brings about the change of heart. If I change the way I think, I change the way I live. And that brings about the change of heart. Again, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But when you think about the idea of repentance, I picture the prodigal son returning to the father. You see, repentance shows the idea that I recognize the action of which caused the transgression. And what's it say about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 21? Right before he came to himself, it says. But notice the action that bears the humility that he's willing to stoop before the Father to get his place back in the house. Father, I've sinned against you and before heaven. And brethren, may we all say these words, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Because there's not a person in this audience that is. But yet, because Jesus was willing to stoop for us and save us, we too must stoop in times of repentance before the Father in heaven. And that's a hard thing for us to do because repentance admits shame and humiliation. That's exactly what it does. I'm ashamed of what I did. It humiliates me as a member of a congregation that I've got to admit maybe perhaps my sins and shortcomings to say I'm not a perfect person. I do fall and make mistakes. It takes the form of deep distress and agony. But at the same time, when we acknowledge our sins before the Father, all we can do is stoop. All we can do is get on our knees and ask for forgiveness. And at that moment, I'm at my weakest. When we make the choice, we choose to stoop to repent. But not only must we stoop in times of repentance, we also must stoop in times of forbearance. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Sometimes it's a hard thing for us to accept help, isn't it? I remember one of my instructors at Memphis giving us a very swift lesson. He says, "Brethren, let me tell you something. When you go to visit somebody in the hospital, don't ask them if they need anything. Just do it. They're not going to tell you what they need. If their yard needs to be mowed, if they need help getting the mail, whatever the case is, taking out the trash, don't ask them, just do it. That we might bear the burdens of those who need to be bore." The very picture of bearing another's burdens suggests bending down in order to lift them up. The whole idea of the Greek there says you're taking the load off of them and placing it upon your own shoulders. That I'm willing to bear their burdens that I might fulfill the law of God Himself. That tells me I have that responsibility to help my brothers and sisters in Christ that are hurting. And why is it sometimes we as individuals find it so hard to let people help us? You know, I struggled with this sometimes. I'm a preacher. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. That's what I would say until I learned a very, very hard lesson by the former secretary at Fayette. You see, 2 months ago I preached her funeral. She put on a good fight with cancer. She beat it the first time. She didn't beat it the second time. But I remember one day, she came in and she'd done something for me. And I don't remember what it was exactly. And I said, "Linda, you don't have to do that. I'll never forget what she told me. Don't steal my blessing. Don't steal my blessing." She goes, "I know I didn't have to do it, and I'm not asking you for permission to do it." She said, "I'm doing it because I love you and because I'm helping you bear a burden that you can't bear yourself." I learned a lot. She was doing what the Bible told her to do that I wouldn't let her do, to bear my burden because I couldn't bear it alone. It's okay to ask for help. But sometimes I've got to stoop down to lift up the pack that that person is bearing that they might have a little reprieve that I can help them along the way. It doesn't mean that I carry them the whole way, because the Bible goes on to say in Galatians 6 that they too must eventually carry that load themselves. But if I've been there, I can help them bear the load for just a little while. But I've got to stoop in times of forbearance. I think about Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." If I crucify who I am as an individual of my old self, that I'm willing to stoop down and help those of my own family that are hurting, that need help, then brethren, that's my responsibility. You know, sometimes I find where I struggle the most in helping someone bear a burden is after the death of a loved one. Because you know what I've learned in that process? To keep my mouth shut. And I learned that the hard way. As a young gospel preacher, as I went to visit a lady who had lost her husband, and as I sat there with her, I tried to comfort her and find all these words. And really, the only thing I needed to do to bear her burden was sit there and be with her. She didn't need any words of encouragement or any words of advice or anything to get through this difficulty, because we all bear the burden of grief differently than anyone else. She just said, "I just need you to be here. Just sit with me. You're helping me to bear this that I don't have to cry alone in the dark. So in that, I've learned to keep my mouth shut and pay attention. And you can bear a lot of burden with those who are struggling with death and grief, and who are struggling with accepting the idea that they're going to be alone because I'm simply there. That's what forbearance means. You see, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to forbear. I'm willing to stoop. I'm willing to literally take that load off their back that they might just have a bit of a reprieve for just a moment. Because, brethren, this world will beat you down as a child of God. It will beat you, and it will beat you, and it won't let you up. And sometimes I've got to be able to look across the aisle and say, brother, I need some help. I'm thankful when brethren come to me and say, brother, you look tired. Or maybe retired, right, Ken? You look tired. But I appreciate that they're looking out for me. Let me take some of this off of you. So we've got to stoop in times of repentance and forbearance, but also in times of praise. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see, worship is an act in which the individual is dethroned and God is enthroned. Because we come before the Father Himself and we're putting Him up on the pedestal where He deserves to be and putting ourselves below Him. Worship is that act where we remove ourselves and we put God above everything else. And brethren, I've got to be willing to stoop in my worship to come before Him, to accept Him for who He is and what He's done for me. You see, what the Duke was really saying is that I choose never to stoop to help anybody beneath me. But brethren, as we come to worship the Father and praise Him, when we have the opportunity, the privilege, and the honor to do so, doesn't God deserve that we stoop before Him to do so? Love is always taught and practiced bending and stooping because love always gives. Brethren, the cross of Calvary didn't give one time some 2,000 years ago. It continues to give today. And it keeps on giving. And how dare we not stoop before the cross of Calvary and bear those burdens of those who are hurting around us, or that we don't stoop as we come before the Father of Heaven to worship and praise Him. You see, it's not about me. It's about God. One of the things that I used to think was that the more I served the Lord and the more I worked and the more I did, as those blessings I would receive from helping people and growing as a Christian, you see, I thought the more blessings and the harder I worked, the higher those shelves would get because more of those blessings were above me. And the more I reached to attain what I needed to be as a Christian, the more I had to climb up to reach for those next blessings. But I learned that's not the way God does things. Really what He does is He put those blessings on a shelf below us, and I've got to kneel down to receive them to understand what they truly mean. Because if I'm going to serve the Father of Heaven, brethren, I've got to be humble in my service to Him, for Him, and about Him. And brethren, I love the Lord that I'm willing to walk to the ends of the earth and do whatever I need to do for Him. So next time somebody comes to you because they want to help you, and you say, you don't need to do that, you know what I usually say? I didn't ask your permission. I do it because I love you. Not because I want a pat on the back and not because I need you to do anything for me. Linda used to get so mad at me when I would give her a gift card or something, something to say thank you for something that she would do for me or my family. She'd get mad at me. And she'd come back and slap that gift card back on my desk. She'd say, I don't want this. I didn't do this to get something out of it. I did it because I'm a Christian and I love you. We don't do it because we need a reward. We don't do it because we need to be recognized. We do it because we love Jesus and what He did for us. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm pretty sure that there's somebody here tonight that is bearing a load alone. That's struggling. And I know you're putting on a really good face right now, because I've done it too. And you're saying, I don't need anybody's help. I can do this by myself. But you can't. And brethren, I'll be the first to tell you that. Because we all struggle in our walk to Calvary. And we stumble and we fall, but as we kneel before the cross of Calvary, as the Bible tells us to, and as we look up at that blood-stained cross, then we finally get it. Because without the cross, I couldn't do it. So if you're bearing a burden tonight by yourself, let me ask you why. You've got elders that love you, a congregation that cares for you. Sometimes all we got to do is say, "Brother, I need some help." And they'll be willing to help you as far as you need to go. But if you're here tonight and you're sin sick within your soul, and you're bearing the guilt of those sins alone, allow Christ to bear them for you tonight. Jesus was the one who carried that cross up to Calvary. But guess what? Even as Jesus trudged up that hill, even He needed help with the cross, didn't He? Here as they yanked this man who knew no one, to yank him out to say, "You help him bear that cross up to Calvary," I can only imagine what he was thinking. But even Jesus needed help to carry that old wooden cross up that hill. So that shows me sometimes I need help too. If you're sin sick and need to be forgiven of your sins, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're struggling to reach that cross tonight, take that last step and let us help you do that. Don't hold on to anything that you can let go of tonight, because tomorrow may be too late. I want to tell you of one particular instance of a friend of mine who's a gospel preacher who told me something that I've never forgot. He was preaching up in Murray, Kentucky at the time, and he said there was a member that his wife had been coming, and he'd been sick with cancer for a long time, and he'd been struggling, but he wasn't a member of the church, and she kept coming as much as she could, but she would have to miss, and she struggled with that because she hated missing service, and she missed her church family, so she asked Stephen if he would go study with him some. Even though he was kind of reluctant, Stephen finally convinced him to study with him. So they began to study, and they talked, and this went on for several weeks. The sicker he got, the worse he got, the closer to death he got. So finally, one day, Stephen was studying. The light bulb came on. He said, "Brother Steve, I need to be baptized." But he said, "I've got to wait to get the nurses here to help me get into the van that we can get to the baptistry at the church building." Stephen said, "All right, we'll be back here first thing in the morning." They showed up the first thing in the morning. They had the van. The nurses were there. The aides were there to help him. He was ready to go. He was excited. He said, "Let me use the bathroom before we go." And as they were waiting, they heard a loud thud. He had fallen and had died right there in the bathroom. That close, yet so far. Brethren, you know not what the morrow may bring, but life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. What is your life? Tomorrow is not promised to us at all, but tonight you can make sure that you pillow your head with peace and understanding and knowing that your sins are forgiven, your debt is paid, and you don't have to worry. You have the opportunity tonight before it's everlasting too late. Are you ready to repent of your sins? Stooping means repenting. To come before the Lord and Savior tonight to say, "Hey, I messed up. I need to fix that. I no longer want to live that way. I don't want to be that person. I want to be a new creature." Jesus said, "But I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "If you'll confess me, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And to put on Christ in baptism tonight, as Acts 2:38 says, repent. There's that word again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Stoop before the Father tonight. Let Him bear your burdens to have your sins forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you're bearing a burden alone that you're struggling with, let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us help you bear that burden so that you might not be guilt-ridden and thinking that you can do it by yourself. And if you have anything or any need that you need to take care of tonight, then why are you waiting as together we stand and as we sing?